I want you to join me this morning in the Gospel of John as we start the new year, the Gospel of John. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, keep going to the right, you'll eventually come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or just take out your phone and Google John chapter number 3. And we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, but typically, as we've done the last many years, in the month of January, we like to highlight sanctity of month, teaching from the Bible, and its implications for culture today as well. And so we'll do that throughout the month of January, even looking forward to having a special guest or two with us along the way. But I wanted to start with probably the greatest issue when it comes to sanctity of life. Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but if somebody came to you and said, hey, what's important about life? Or when you hear the term sanctity of life, what's the most important item or implication or application that comes to your mind? I imagine there may be a few different answers here or there. But this morning, I want us to look at John chapter 3 and see the most pivotal issue when it comes to the idea of the sanctity of life, the premium God puts on it and the desire he has for it. So John chapter number 3 is where we're at. If you've been in church for a while, this may be a familiar passage. If you're new to church or the Bible, that's a great thing. We'll just follow along and see what it has to say to you because God has something for you today. So John chapter number 3, note what happens here in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, we'll explain what that means a little bit later, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Jesus answered, verily, verily, that's just a way they would try to emphasize truth in their day. And so Jesus says again, emphasizing, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it's coming, whether it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? This morning, I want to talk to us about the greatest issue when it comes to the sanctity of life. At some point in your life, whether you're young or whether you're not as young, you come across the same questions that are common to all humanity. We all have this shared experience, if you would. We have questions that come up in our mind or due to circumstances in our life. What's going to happen to me after I die? Why do I do wrong things? Why do other people do wrong things? Why is it that I chase after what I think will fulfill or satisfy people? Places, things, ideas, beliefs, practices. I chase those things down only to find that the satisfaction is only temporary. Is there somebody who can help me? Is there peace that I can have in my mind? Is there any help with the decisions I have to make with life? We all struggle with these ideas. And then if that weren't enough, we then start struggling with ideas about because of the wrong I do and the wrong others do, can there be forgiveness? And can there ever be, will there ever be justice? We struggle with these ideas. We struggle with these decisions. We struggle with these realities, not because we're abnormal, but indeed because we are very much normal as a human being. And those are moments, those are signals from our Creator drawing us to consider who we are, who He is, what this life is about, but what lies beyond this life as well. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. You see, the greatest issue when it comes to sanctity of life, we could talk as we have and will do in the future. We could talk about the issue and the murder of children in our nation through abortion. We could talk about the problematic approach we have to immigration and that they are lives to be valued by God. Listen, we could talk about the need for foster care and adoption. We could talk about the ills and the tragedy of suicide. Those are all important and worthy topics which we have and we'll speak about again, no doubt, in church. But those things are confined mostly to this realm. And the greater reality that drives the importance of those issues is the reality that we'll talk about today, that everybody is created with inherent dignity by God as an image bearer, and they will spend somewhere forever. You, my friend, will spend somewhere forever. That is a great thought. It's also a sobering and challenging thought. It's the very thought that this man, Nicodemus, had when he's coming to Jesus. He's trying to sort out some things. We'll talk about it in more detail in a moment. But he knows about God. He's super religious. He's got a lot of things going the right way in his life. But something's still missing. And that's what he comes to Jesus to talk about. What's the problem? What's missing? And Jesus walks him through it, gives answers that he needed and that you and I need as well today. I want to challenge you today. If you're a follower of Jesus already, remember the blessings of this passage and remember the need to be clear with this message to other people around you who God loves and desires to change. But if you're here and you say, you know what? I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus, or you know, decidedly, I'm definitely not a follower of Jesus. I'm asking that you would think through and walk through another human being's experience sitting across from Jesus, talking with him about what was going on with his life, and see if it doesn't register or resonate in some way with you now or something from the past, and see how it answers it in the present. You see, Nicodemus, through his earthly efforts, is vainly seeking fulfillment apart from the only one who can truly satisfy him, and that's Jesus Christ, by granting him spiritual life. And if there's a reality I want you to consider this morning, here's what it is from the passage. Apart from God's gift of spiritual life, one can never fully understand, one can never function in, and one cannot enjoy Jesus and his kingdom. You see, my friend, you were created not just for this life, you were created for eternal life forever with God. But that has opportunity in this realm, and you'll never understand it, you'll never enjoy it, and then you'll never enter into the wonderful bliss after this life apart from Jesus Christ. So as we walk through this passage this morning, meeting Nicodemus, seeing what was going on in his thoughts, seeing how he expressed it through his words, let's listen into his conversation. You always want to be like a fly on a wall in certain conversations? This is a moment for you. You get to sit here as a fly on the wall and listen to a conversation between Jesus and someone who was struggling with the reality of who Jesus was. So this morning, the first idea I want you to consider is this. It's okay. It's even good. It's right, it's appropriate, it's healthy, whatever words you want there, it's normal to have questions about Jesus. That's a good thing. If you have questions about Jesus, his legitimacy, any of that, we're not here to throw a rock at you. We've all been there before. The only reason I became a follower of Jesus is because I had questions about him and his legitimacy and had to work through that. And so if you're here today or you're watching online, you're like, you know what? I'm not there, but I have questions. That's good. That's normal. That's what's going on in this passage with another man who knew about God and was religious. As we close out chapter 2 of the book of John, there's this great crowd who's gathered to hear Jesus. They're hearing about him. They're hearing his teachings. He's unlike any other religious leader around them. He's doing miracles that no one else has the capacity to do or sustain. They are beyond anyone's understanding. And as they witness these things, and as they hear these things, they start getting in their mind that what we need to do is take this man who's doing the miracles and the teachings, who's so meek and humble, and he needs a little help. We need to thrust him deeper into the spotlight or greater into the spotlight. We need to give him a platform. We need to give him the opportunity to unsettle our Roman occupiers and show that he has the power to bring in our Jewish nation back to prominence and establish his literal earthly reign here and now. So this crowd is getting a little excited, but they're missing the greater point. The greater point was not that Jesus was there to make their lives great and put everything on the map the way they hoped it would. His teachings were for the purpose of them recognizing their distance, as Pastor Josh talked about this morning, the distance they had between them and their Creator and how it needs to be mediated. So chapter 3 begins the evening of that day's events. It seems like on the outskirts, watching, listening, is this man named Nicodemus. And he hears what Jesus is saying, and he sees what Jesus is doing, and he has questions. Somebody may tell him, ask, hey, who is this man Nicodemus? Well, let's start off with this. He's a man at some level that has mental assent or belief or knowledge about God, if you would. Know what he said there in our passage. He says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. What is Nicodemus stating here? He's saying, I believe God. I believe in God. I'm even giving you accommodation, Jesus, that nobody could do what you do except God was working with and through him. So Nicodemus recognizes the miracles are beyond the scope of his capacity or any other human being's capacity. He knows he's not in the presence of some mere mortal man. They're not illusions. They're not parlor tricks. They're not sleight of hand, you know. Jesus is doing the impossible. And Nicodemus recognizes there's only one way this is possible. There is a God, and a God who is at work through him. But that brings us to a very important first thought for you and I to consider in this conversation. It shows us that knowing about God is not enough. If you find yourself lacking satisfaction and fulfillment in this life, you find yourself chasing and pursuing, let me remind you, just knowing there's a God or being willing to give mental assent, the big man upstairs, or hey, I don't know who he is, I don't know what he is, I don't know if it exists, but I believe in a higher power. When I was a chaplain, I got to work a lot with AA and NA, and there was all this talk of find the God of your own understanding, find the higher power you think will help you eventually. Jesus here in this conversation makes it clear ultimately, mental assent about God is not enough. How do we know this even further? In the book of James, he says this. He says, the devils know about God. They have confidence in his existence. They don't doubt his reality. They believe and they tremble. There's intellectual assent and there's an emotional response, but they are unable to be converted by those matters or mediums alone. So here this man Nicodemus is, he's a man who believes in God. If we can layer it up a bit, in verse 1 it said he's a Pharisee. Now in Jesus' time, there were two prominent groups in Judaism that had arisen during what was called the silent years, 400 years of history before Jesus' entrance into human history. There was the Sadducees, who only believed in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they said nothing else after that was to be believed or practiced. So they didn't believe a lot of things that Judaism traditionally believed, held, and taught. Then there was a group called the Pharisees. They said, we believe all the Old Testament that we have, but we've added our interpretations and applications on top of that. So all these traditions, all these rules, all these customs that weren't in the Old Testament, they added on top and said these are equal to and greater than the Bible, and they have to be followed perfectly. They have to be followed flawlessly to earn righteousness and prove righteousness with God and man. So at that time, there's the Sadducees, a very large, prominent group in number, and there's the Pharisees, a much smaller group, but revered and feared by the people more. And so Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. This meant that he not only said, I believe in God, I'm going to look at the Bible and say, I'm going to do the things I think God wants me to do to gain forgiveness, to gain a right standing, to prove to others it's possible, and to show I'm a really good person. So if you think about it, Nicodemus here is not somebody that society would consider a scoundrel. It's not somebody that everybody would look and be like, Nicodemus, not that guy. There's somebody you'd be like, there's somebody to follow, or there's somebody to emulate. There's somebody to get advice from. There's somebody even to fear because of how righteous he seems to be. Nicodemus, it seems like, is a sincere, kind, believing man trying to live the best he can to get to God and please God. But here's the problem. What he believes and what he's hearing from Jesus are at odds. They're not compatible. It's like an Apple phone and an Android phone trying to hang out and do some things, right? It's a problem for you real dorks out there. It's like a Linux computer. No, I'm just kidding. It's not compatible. And so he's hearing these things, and he has questions that he just can't settle. He knows about God. He believes about God. He knows the Bible, and yet he's not satisfied because what he believes and how he's been living is at odds with what Jesus is clearly stating and even denying. So he has a problem. It's even higher for him. If what Jesus says is true, my whole life has been in the pursuit of the wrong thing. Friends, encountering Jesus often means facing the reality that what we've built our life around, what we've pursued, what we've chased after, what we believed would bring satisfaction or fulfillment or status or identity and value to us, encountering Jesus often puts us at this tough crossroads of realizing it's been for naught. I've gone the wrong way. I've chased after the wrong thing. I've longed for the wrong thing. I've believed the wrong thing. I've trusted in the wrong people, places, or things. It's at this tough crossroads that many people would be like Nicodemus, hearing, but encountering, and saying no in doubt. I won't follow it. I won't believe it. I won't trust it. I'm going to continue on. Even though I have problems and issues, I'm just going to continue on because this is what I believe. This is where I'm comfortable. My whole life would be wrecked. My relationships would be changed. Some maybe even shatter. Nah, I can't do it. It's not worth it to do that. So here it is, Nicodemus, this man who believes in God. He's religious, but he senses a need. He's being drawn here, and he is evidencing that drawing by seeking Jesus out. He does it at night, because in the day, you know what that'll bring? Scrutiny, criticism, questioning by his religious compadres. And so what does he do? I'm going to come at night, and I need to understand something. I'm confused, I'm frustrated, but I know I have a need. So here's what's taking place. This hungry man, if we could say it this way, mentally, spiritually, is seeking out Jesus. He's doing so, trying to avoid what would take place in the human realm out of fear. And he comes to Jesus by night, asking him questions. Friends, I want you to see that the story of Nicodemus, this account here, is such a great reminder of how God works in our lives as individuals. He knew where Nicodemus was the whole time. He knew what was taking place in his life. He knew what he believed. And he begins drawing him. Friends, when God does that, recognize he's doing that. And you can, and you will, recognize that God draws you. He is gracious to utilize his truth to engage your intellect, your emotions, and your gift of free choice he granted each of us in autonomy as human beings. And so Nicodemus is dissatisfied with what he's built his whole life on, and he recognizes he's being drawn, and God in his kindness is drawing him and engaging his soul about his need and the satisfaction that Jesus provides alone. So get the picture. He's a moral guy. He's done everything religion has told him to do. He's involved in some form of religious practice and worship, yet he sees this. Jesus is different, and even his ragtag bunch of followers, they are different as well. Their desires are different. Their ideas are different. Their lifestyle is different. Everything about them is different. It's like they're on earth, living on earth, but also not living like everyone else on earth, not thinking like everyone else on earth. And so Nicodemus wants to know why. The sincerity he has is the one that you and I see regularly in our society. Many are involved in some form of worship. There's some kind of religious practice. I know in America, a decent amount of folks still go to church in some banner and some capacity. Around the world, there's a bunch of other religions that people practice. You'll meet people, whether they're religious or whether they're irreligious. I know it's not a word, but who cares? Irreligious, and they're highly moral. They're not bad folks. They're kind. They're your kid's teacher. They're your great neighbor. You have that great boss, and they seem to have character, a little bit of nobility about them, highly moral. Here's the reality. Each of us, no matter what we pursue, can't get away from the nagging reality that something is missing. What's missing in your life, friend? If you're an adult, you know the answer is not more money, because you've had some before, and guess what? You just need a little bit more still, don't you? It's not a better car, though there's nothing wrong with having something reliable. It's not that house, because the house eventually starts having issues. It's not a better spouse. That's an evolving issue. It's not, and we could fill in all the blank, but anybody who's lived a few years on this earth recognizes this is a tough question. Because what's missing is not something I can procure in this realm. Whether it's tangible or even some feeling or idea or settledness of intangibility, there is something missing. And the reason you know that and the reason you feel that, the reason there is the universal shared experience of the questions, the who, what, when, where, why, where am I going, is because God in his kindness, when he created humanity, made you as a spiritual being housed in human flesh in this earth. So here it is. You have the desire to spend eternity with your Creator. You will spend eternity somewhere, and you have this life as an expression of what you will choose and how you will live in light of what you choose. Something is missing. Now, that'd be sad if this conversation ended that way. Nicodemus coming, hungering, ready, desirous, and then it just falls flat. But thankfully, it doesn't end there. Look what Jesus' response is. It's clear, it's kind, but it is very direct. What happens here? The answer and the solution to his question and our question about what is missing is that we need spiritual life. Jesus, as he begins conversating with Nicodemus, starts off with maybe the most basic illustration possible. Something he knew Nicodemus could relate with and you and I today can relate with. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily," in other words, pay attention, catch this. "I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' physical illustration is what? To parallel a spiritual birth alongside or next to, in contrast with, a physical birth. In verse 4, Nicodemus shows he's not getting it. In verse number 4, he's saying what? Okay, wait a minute. I got to be born again? That's an impossibility. I mean, not to be ridiculous. We've all had some level of biology in here. A grown man is too big to go back in and be birthed again, right? That's simple. And that's where Nicodemus is. He's like, born again? What do you mean by that? This is a physical impossibility. You know that. I know that, Jesus. Well, we understand from the passage, he is still stuck in what? Thinking this realm only. He's still stuck in the idea of, what do I need to do to get to God? What do I need to do to get forgiveness by God? What do I need to do to please God? What do I need to do to have a life blessed by God? And so when Jesus says, be born again, and Nicodemus is confused, he's still showing that he's trapped in this realm, physical accomplishment. What do I need to do to get to God? And Jesus is calling him away from that, even through the simple illustration. Christ here, in verse 5, lists two elements needed, water and spirit, to have a relationship with God. Now, much has been extrapolated incorrectly from this passage. I want to be kind, but be very clear and brief, not get too far in the weeds. There are some people who would tell you in Jesus' words here, the two elements, water and the spirit, that the water refers to baptism, that until you're baptized in some church, you're not forgiven. You don't have a right standing with God. You don't have spiritual life. You don't have eternity settled with God. There's a few issues with that. That is a heresy. That's not just a false teaching. It's against the work of Christ. It's a heresy That would mean this. Everybody from Old Testament to John the Baptist missed out. Beyond that, it would make those in the present age who died without being baptized, without salvation. Beyond that, it would ignore Jesus' words to the thief on the cross, "You'll be with me in paradise." He couldn't get down from the cross, right? Even further than that, then, if it was of that premium importance that you're not born again until water, then why did Jesus baptize so few people? And why did Paul later say in Corinthians, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," bifurcating the two, showing that there's this that is then followed by an expression of obedience, and that they are not symbiotic in connection. There's more that could be said there. I'd be glad to chat with you if you come from a background that believes that. I'm glad to express that a little bit clearer later on to you. Let me know. So, friends, we know Jesus isn't saying it's baptism. Some have said, based on other times in the Bible it's used, that this is emblematic or symbology of the Word of God, that you need the Word of God to be the what brings you life here. So you need a physical birth, and then you need water, the Word of God. And that is a given. The Scriptures are shown to be life-giving. The Scriptures are shown to be water at times, emblematically. And it is true, we need truth to engage our soul about our need of eternity. All that's true. But contextually, and based on Nicodemus' response, I think it's clear. Jesus is saying there has to be physical life, and there has to be spiritual life. There has to be physical life, there has to be spiritual life. I understand I put birth there, and we might think all the way through, and we believe in conception as the moment of life. So understand, physical life and spiritual life. And Christ explains and defines the separation between the two. If you're going to be a human being eventually, you have to have a physical birth. You have to have physical life. And the same is true here as well in the spirit realm. It has, when it comes to spiritual life, an author. It has an originator. They have a beginning. They have an origin. So this is what Jesus is trying to hammer home. What you see in the physical parallel with physical birth, physical life, is also true in the spiritual realm. If you want to have spiritual life, there has to have been an author, an originator, a grantor, a giver, a moment. So consider verse 7. The imperative is unmistakable by Jesus Christ's straight talk. Nicodemus, what you have believed in is errant. What you have believed in hasn't satisfied. What you believed in has not accomplished what you hoped it would accomplish. Why? Because you've got to be born again. Just as you were born physically, so you need to be born spiritually once. You must be born again. This religious, sincere, moral man had to face the truth that life, spiritual life, comes from God's efforts, not man's. For anyone to have spiritual life, vitality, functionality, and understanding, you have to be born spiritually. It's not a work of your efforts, your beliefs exclusively. It's a trust in who Jesus is and what he has done on your behalf alone. I like the way D.L. Moody said it. He said this, "The thief on the cross had nails through both hands so he couldn't work. Nails through his feet so he couldn't run any errands for the Lord. He couldn't lift a hand or foot towards his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport. That passport took him to paradise forever." My friends, when it comes to you being born again, it's a work that God originates. It's not something you do to get to him. That's a misnomer that has plagued humanity all throughout our history. So this gives us an important understanding about salvation this morning. If Jesus knows who Nicodemus is and everything he's tried to accomplish, and he knows how we're prone to think, I need to do to get to God, do to keep a relationship with God, do to keep a relationship with God, Jesus is pushing back hard, saying, just as you've seen physical life, so it is with spiritual life, and you must be born again. Jesus' emphasis here, and when you go on and read with the New Testament, Pauline writings, some of the others, John, here's some understanding you can take away when it talks about you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Salvation begins with God reaching out to us and not the opposite way. I've already said it, but I want to say it again. He's the author. He's the originator. You and I being plagued by our sinful desires, tainted in our thoughts by sinfulness, we don't naturally run after and run to God. Sometimes you'll hear people wrongly state that. It's well-meaning, but wrongly stated, like, I just went searching for God and found him. That's actually biblically inaccurate. God is very gracious. That means he does for us what we could spiritually not do for ourselves. He aids us. He helps us. God is very merciful. He doesn't give us what we rightfully deserve. So God, in his great mercy, draws our soul to him, working through, as we already said, our intellect, our emotions, and our gift of choice. It's through this medium he presents our need, and he presents the solution, Jesus Christ alone. He extends his grace to our souls. Once convinced through his grace, we have a free will decision to make. He does the drawing. You would never seek him without it. But you have to make the choice that he enabled you and freed you to make. He'll present you with it. He'll make it clear. You have a decision to make. What are you going to do with the reality of you must be born again? Our choice of trust is what unlocks or unleashes, if we could say it, saving, gracious salvation for you and for me, for anyone. Our new life is present. But second, it helps us recognize that you don't kind of just come to God or have always been a follower of God. He draws, and just as a physical birth has a time and a place, so you being born again spiritually has a time and a place. I want to be kind here, but I do feel it's very important as I meet more and more people who have this idea of like, well, I've just always loved Jesus. I've just always believed in God, you know, tried my best. Jesus makes it clear there's a time and a place where you were confronted about your need for Christ and you made the decision to put your trust in him and accept him. Accept what he did on your behalf. It didn't just kind of happen over time. There was a moment. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. If you're like, man, I don't remember. Was it like December 1st, 1147? Is that what you're looking for? No, no. But it should be clear. Let me try to give a silly earthly parallel. I know when I got married, I was just kind of coming along into that thing and figure it out along the way. And, well, we just kind of became we kind of just always been married. It's a bit of a problem legally and ethically and a lot of other things, right? Well, no, you know, you were there. You were there for what happened, right? It's no different. I get maybe you're saying, man, I don't remember exclusively the day, the hour. You should be able to mark as a follower of Jesus a time and a place where you were headed one way in belief and trust and significance, and you've turned and you've put your trust in Jesus. The Bible word is repent. You repented from what you used to put your trust in, and you put it in Jesus exclusively. It doesn't mean you remember everything. It doesn't mean you had all your theology right. But you went from trusting someone or something else to putting your trust in Jesus. It also means good news for you, and that it eliminates the pride of religion or forcing you into some merit-based system to try to get or maintain a relationship with God. You couldn't prepare for this physical birth. You couldn't do it spiritually as well. God does this work in your life. He draws you. He works through you. And then what does he do? He's the one who keeps you. It was never about what you could do. It's always been about what Jesus was willing to do and has done on your behalf. It frees you from insecurity. It frees you from pride. It frees you from performance-based acceptance. Then it helps us remember our past is now forgiven. The devil may want to draw it up in our minds, but before the throne of God, he doesn't view you when you have spiritual life, having been forgiven by Christ, having his righteousness shared with you and put on deposit in your life, in your account. He doesn't view you now as somebody who, well, we're weighing out the scales to see if he or she's going to make it and get in. No, we're forgiven. That means all the condemnation that the devil tries to bring against you, all the self-condemnation that your own flesh would fight you with, you need to come back and remember, I've been born again. It wasn't something I did. It was something God graciously allowed, something I made a choice to trust in, and that hasn't changed. Well, what about if I screw up? John talks about confess, acknowledge, recognize, agree that that was not what God wanted for that moment in his grace. But it hasn't changed your forgiven state. It hasn't changed your righteous state. It's all still settled. My friends, when he says you must be born again, spiritual birth is always a reminder that there's a future. Maybe you've had the privilege of holding a newborn child, whether it's yours or someone else's, legally, someone else's, right? And you've held that child, and what does it remind you of? Man, there's a lot that could go wrong and I could screw up, but there's at least a future here right now, right? And it's a wonderful reminder that there is something next to anticipate. When Jesus says, you must be born again, this physical realm is the start, but the spiritual realm is the fulfillment. There's hope and anticipation that you will be with him forever because of his graciousness, his promise, his work. But don't miss this. In verse number 8, Jesus is emphatic. Until this birth takes place, there is no operation, there's no enjoyment, there's no functionality in the spiritual realm. What does he say in verse number 8? Wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Kind of a funky illustration, isn't it? It's kind of like, what is Jesus talking about? Wind and this and that. He's trying to make the point to Nicodemus, him being trapped in the physical realm, he doesn't have even the capacity to understand fully everything that's going on there. He's making the dichotomy between here he is, trapped in the physical realm with his own thoughts and understanding, versus people who are born again, the children of God. He's saying there's functionality and understanding and enjoyment and blessing and clarity that these people just don't have and never will have. Growing up, I was raised in a household with a frustrated astronaut. My dad never made it there. He went to chemical engineering instead. But do you know what that meant? It meant his desire and passion for that, and my mom being a homeschool mom, means I was drugged to every kind of museum under the sun. And a lot of those were aerospace related. And what was always fascinating to me, especially one time we went to Cape Canaveral there in Houston. Just nagging some of you. It's not there. I actually don't even remember the one in Houston. Whatever it is, we were there in Houston at the NASA one. We're there, and one of the things that they let you do was try some of the ice cream that astronauts eat in outer space. Listen. It's a good thing they get paid in good money because that food is terrible, right? But what fascinated me as we went through all of NASA was this, that what's normal for you and I on this earth, how we operate, how we function, what we can do, all the way to the simple things like using the bathroom, is not how it is in space. The laws apply differently there or not at all. Some of you nerds are like, that's not actually accurate. You can correct me in the foyer later. Two different ways of existing. Here Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is what you've been all about. This is what you believed. You built your whole life upon it. But it's not right. You must be born again. Friends, this morning, you know what it is to struggle. You know what it is to watch other people struggle. You know what it is to find zero satisfaction or just temporary happiness in something. And today, if you're here, young or old, man or woman, you're new to church, you're anti-church, you whatever it is, really, all those things, they matter because it's your experience. I'd be thrilled to chat with you about it because we all have them. At the end of the day, you're still being drawn to the same spot that every other human being is, which is you must be born again. My question for you, young or old, man or woman, is, what are you missing? Or maybe I should flip it and say, what are you willing to hold on to rather than trust Jesus? Well, my sweet Nana would never love knowing that I became a Christian. Is she more valuable than what you know you need in Jesus? Well, I grew up this religion, and I just can't leave it. It's what I am. It's what I know. Is that worth not being born again and having a relationship with Jesus? Eternity clarified and settled. Well, you know, I'm a moral, intellectual person, and this stuff is just all metaphysical, and it's nonsense, honestly. Like, hey, we're all doing the best we can, and I know a lot of bad Christians out there. Is that what you're willing to hold on to? The reality is right now, in a crowd this size, I'm no psychic, I have no idea, But I do know this. The Holy Spirit is faithful to do what? Draw you to that moment. So right now in somebody's soul, there's this drawing happening. You must be born again. And it's resonating, and you're struggling, and that's normal. I had that struggle for months. I was like, I'm a pretty good teenager. I've been baptized. I'm more moral than the people I know at a lot of the churches I've been at. I must be okay. I'll be all right. But that would not leave me alone. The nagging, the knocking on my soul. This morning, if that's you, it doesn't matter if it's your first time here. It doesn't matter if you've been here a long time. Listen, sometimes even people who've been in church a long time have never been born again. They got familiarity. They got wording. They don't have spiritual life. Today's the day to have that change. Even if you've been around faith a long time, nobody's going to be upset with you. We're going to help you. We love that. We want to see you have what Jesus wants for you today. So this morning, as we think about a new year, we think about the life ahead in this new year, we even think as Christians about the Sanctity of Life month that traditionally January is, all those things are wonderful and great. They really just won't matter if we miss this. So in a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard. If you are here today and you say, I want to have a further conversation about what it is to be born again, there's going to be men and women in the lobby ready to help you. Whether that's scheduling a time, maybe you don't have opportunity today, we understand that. Maybe it's scheduling a time. Maybe just pull out your phone and email right now, info@includefaith.org, info@includefaith.org, and just email, say, hey, I have some questions. Or hey, you know what? Actually, strongly disagree. That's good too. I'd be thrilled to have that conversation. We want to help you. But maybe today you say, you know what? No, I have the time. I want to make the time. Will somebody just sit through for a few minutes and walk through some of these questions I have? There are men and women glad to do that. How you can have that conversation is when I pray in a moment, we'll stand, and you can just walk right out to the foyer where you came in at, and there's going to be people ready to answer your questions and help you, start you on the journey about this understanding about Jesus and yourself. We want to be a help if we can. If you're here and you say, you know what, no, I'm a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to do the invitation that I'm inviting you to rejoice, celebrate, remember, and then ask, am I still settled and clear about that? Meaning, has the devil kind of got a little bit of a foothold of condemnation? Has my flesh got a little self-condemnation foothold? That means to remind that I'm freed from. Maybe you want to take some time in the invitation to be thankful and recognize that and let the Lord give you some help with that today.